Hello, welcome to Primary Care Priest. This is our fifth episode. I'm Father Simeon. In our previous episode, I explained how the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ destroyed the power of death in Hades so that you can be healed and experience the fullness of life. Christ bodily ascended into the heavenly realm 40 days after his resurrection. And when he returns in his immortal body to earth, all of us will be raised to immortality. Now, when we are raised, whether we experience the continuing existence called the second death or hell, or rather we enter into the absolute fullness of the presence of life and light, which is reaching our full potential, depends on the health of our souls, which depends on our willingness to personally receive what God has already done for our human nature. So this is why we primarily focus on the health of the soul. And our primary focus on the health of the soul affects our approach to medical care for the body, for mental health care, and for other aspects of health care that we can discuss in another episode. But here we have to lay the foundation. Realistically, unless Christ returns to this world in his body before it happens, your body is going to die someday. But your soul doesn't have to experience death. After your body breathes its last breath in this mortal realm, you can be with Christ and with all the saints, radiating with divine light, who have preceded you in physical death, and wait for Christ's return to earth so that they receive their immortal bodies too, through this resurrection of the end of the age, when all will be raised. So they with you can enter into the experience fully that we call the heavenly kingdom or heaven. This is an experience that's beyond what we can think or imagine. You know, the scripture gives us various images of heaven and of hell, but those images show us the basic truth that heaven is where you belong. That's where you reach the height of your potential and you share in the grace of God. That is your intended destiny. And on the other hand, you don't want anything to do with death or hell. That's the message of scripture. You are not supposed to be there. Now, some people ask, why would a loving God send people to hell? That's a loaded question. You send yourself there. God became human after working in human history, generation to generation. He became human. He was willing to lay in a feeding trough of animals. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to die so that you can be saved from evil and death and hell. We've been talking about everything that God has done because he is love. He's not just loving. God is love. And we only really understand love and embody love if we love with his love, by experiencing his love, his grace. He's done all of these things because he is love, to completely heal you, that is to save you, and to embrace you and to fill you with his power, so that no evil and no death, nothing that is fallen or corrupt or bad can touch you again. So don't blame God if you choose to make poor decisions. God has done everything for you to raise you up and to heal you. Another question is, what about people who don't know any of this? Well, God is everywhere and he knows everyone. He knows all of us better than we know ourselves. And his love is greater than our ignorance. His mercy is greater than our sin. And he knows what people know and who they really are and what they don't know. But this is true. We need to leave other people in the hands of the God who created them and loves them, unless we want to be part of that solution to bring them into knowledge, experiential knowledge of God, the experience of God. And we need to be responsible for ourselves and what we do. Since we know, we are responsible for what we know. Actually, part of our work in the world is not only entering into the experience, the spiritual experience ourselves, but sharing it with other people. You are in the process now of discovering the cure for death. At the very beginning, perhaps. But if you're listening to this, you're learning the message that God has called us to proclaim throughout the world. So don't be stingy with that knowledge. Live it yourself. Take it where it goes, but share it with others. There's a reason this is called the gospel, which is the announcement of good news. What about people who don't know they're supposed to pay their taxes? Well, you know you're supposed to pay yours, so pay your taxes. And maybe if you have a friend who is ignorant of this fact that they should pay taxes, then inform your friend so that person doesn't get into trouble. But otherwise, you let them deal with the government regarding their taxes, and you do what you should do, because someone else doesn't know, and you do doesn't mean you don't have to pay your taxes. And that's the government. We're talking about God. He loves, and he knows. And for all of us, finding God, finding the church, finding healing, understanding all of these things in a fuller way, it's part of a journey, and we are where we are. And we didn't get here yesterday, some of us. It took us a long time, a windy road. Sometimes it's our fault it's windy, but nevertheless, God's patient with us. Since we will all be raised from the dead, bodily, to immortality, but the condition of the soul determines whether we experience the fullness of life forever, or we experience the opposite. Our primary concern needs to be the healing of the soul. So, get this. If you allow Jesus Christ, the divine, all-powerful physician, to heal your soul so that you progressively grow and mature in his life-giving grace, in his presence, and you walk that spiritual path toward your potential and purpose, you will be actively experiencing the kingdom of God in this life. Remember, salvation isn't about getting a ticket so that you can pass through these gates into heaven when you die. Today is the day of salvation. For the Orthodox, we live salvation now. Salvation is an experience in this life that continues into its fullness into the next life. Enter into the experience of heaven now so that when your body dies and returns to dust, death will just be a doorway into the fullness of the heavenly kingdom that lasts forever. I said forever, but temporal time as we know it will pass away. But we can't even rationally get our mind around an existence outside of how we experience time now, because this is all we know. We only know living in time that moves forward. This is all a mystery. And you'll know when you know. before Christ ascended, he promised his disciples and apostles that he would remain with them. He would not leave them as orphans, but he would send the Spirit of truth to be with them. And he promised that he would clothe them with power from on high. And a few days later, after his bodily ascension, on the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended upon the gathered church in Jerusalem. While the disciples were praying, the Holy Spirit entered like a rushing wind. And the church, which means the assembly that Christ founded, became the living temple of the Holy Spirit on earth. The living temple, living stones, making a place for God to dwell on earth. The ministry of the apostles was to go into the world, to all nations, and to proclaim what Christ has accomplished for the salvation of humanity, to teach everyone everything that they had received about the spiritual life, and to gather as many people possible into the church of the living God, the one who is, the one who exists, the one who gave all things existence. And this church is the spiritual hospital for the whole world. Now, only Jesus Christ, being God, possessed the authority to establish his mystical church on the earth. No one else has authority to found a church. He is God who has come on the earth. And he gave authority to his apostles. And as churches in various cities were planted, then those apostles consecrated bishops who were consecrated as shepherds of the flocks, those who oversee and guide. So there is one church. This is what we see in the New Testament. There's one church, but the church is actually a communion of churches in different geographic locations. Individual congregations in different places. And they're united through the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ as the head of the church. If you find a local congregation, whether it was 2,000 years ago or you find one today, how do you know that you found the legitimate church that Christ founded? The bishop. If the bishop who oversees the church is in communion with the other bishops of this original church, that congregation is part of the church that is the Orthodox Church, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, the Church of Jesus Christ. For 2,000 years, this lineage of bishops, whose authority goes back to the original 12 apostles, they have really defined where the church is in the world. And this lineage is not just an historical lineage. Someone can claim to be from the lineage of the apostles, but they must be in the same church and they must have the apostolic faith. Within each Orthodox congregation, under the guidance and protection of an Orthodox bishop, anywhere in the world, whether Jerusalem or Antioch of Syria or Athens or Houston, Texas, where I am, that is where you find Christ's own church, the church described in the New Testament, the real hospital for our souls. Now, most American evangelicals, and I was one of them, even if they know the story of the church recorded in the Bible, they read the Acts of the Apostles, they probably don't know anything about the continuing story after that point, after the Acts of the Apostles ends. And, I mean, many evangelicals probably have hundreds of years of a gap where they really don't know what the church was doing, or have some vague sense that's incorrect, that the church sort of drifted away instead of holding to the apostolic teaching. And that's because we are educated and we are formed in the West. And we'll talk about that. But this story of the church from the earliest times until today, it's continuous. And on a global scale, when we look after the apostolic period, the time of the apostles, as time progressed, the church recognized five major, what we call local churches, which were major churches, generally in major cities, and Jerusalem as well, which wasn't a major city, but of course Jerusalem is very important to the story of salvation. So these major churches, which included the original capital of the Roman Empire in the West, what we call Old Rome, Rome in Italy today, New Rome, meaning Constantinople, that was the place where the capital of the empire had been moved toward the east, Alexandria in Egypt, Antioch in Syria, Jerusalem in Palestine. These are the local churches. And each church, as I said, except for Jerusalem, it was a major city and given responsibility for a very large area, really to shepherd and guide. They were called patriarchates, these five major churches. So four of the original patriarchates are still around today, in addition to several others that were added. And they're still part of this original Orthodox Church founded by Christ and the apostles. I've mentioned that I serve within the ancient church of Antioch of Syria. This is the church where Christians were first given that name, and it is the church that sent out the Apostle Paul on his journeys that are recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. So why are there now four instead of five? What happened to the other one? The fifth one was actually in list of honor. It was the first, the old capital of the Roman Empire. What happened to Rome, this patriarchate that was supposed to spiritually lead Western Europe? This will explain a lot, because many of us have been formed by the Western Christianity that developed. In the year 1054, something happened. This is one of the most significant dates in the history of the West and of the church. Because in 1054, or at least that's a good, neat, symbolic date for a longer process, the Orthodox Patriarchate of Rome separated itself from the Orthodox Church. That is, it broke away from the other local churches. All of the other ones were in the East. And this is the beginning of what we call Roman Catholicism. The Church of Rome became something distinct, not just one of the local churches of the ancient church. Keep in mind that the city of Rome had not been the capital of the Roman Empire or even within the boundaries of the Roman Empire for centuries. And the Roman Empire continued for a long time, centered on the Orthodox Church. So this is the city of Rome, Old Rome, which had been tasked with overseeing Western Europe, and now the whole Patriarchate of Rome, Rome and Western Europe, its territory, has separated from the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. So what does Rome do? Well, it redefines what church means to include Rome, the new Roman Catholicism, centered upon the Pope. And therefore, it also redefines Catholic. Catholic meant that which was held everywhere to be the Christian faith, the Orthodox Christian faith, in every place, in all times. That is what everyone believed, and throughout the world. But now, this word Catholic, which was applied to the Orthodox Church, is now applied to Rome. Rome applies it to itself. So according to Rome, the only way to be in the church and to be part of the whole faith, this Catholic faith, is to be under the Roman Pope. Of course, Jerusalem, Antioch, and the other churches in the Greek world in the East rejected this. When Rome was still part of the church, the bishop of Rome was held in the highest of honor. But all the churches rejected the claim in the East that the Pope of Rome, the Bishop of Rome, had authority over other bishops outside of his territory and authority over the whole church. So this tearing away of Rome from the Orthodox Church is called the Great Schism. And what really confirmed the schism was the invasion and looting of the great city of Constantinople, the new city that was the capital of the Roman Empire, by the Roman Catholic Crusaders in 1204. This attack by Roman Catholics on the Orthodox confirmed for the Orthodox that Rome had gone in a completely different direction. And about 500 years after the Great Schism and the invention of Roman Catholicism, some Roman Catholics, intending to reform the problems that were evident in Roman Catholicism, doctrinally and otherwise, they ended up lighting a fuse that began the Protestant Reformation, which created this explosion of different religious ideologies, which is why we have all these different independent congregations and all these different denominations today. The Protestants redefined church again, even more. Before this, both Roman Catholicism and the Orthodox Church recognized that there can only be one church. And the question is, where is the church Christ founded? The one that is under the single bishop of Rome, or the one that the church that is the communion of churches in the East, Jerusalem, Antioch, and the others. But now church means something else. It's sort of wherever you find the gospel preached and sacraments administered. But of course, those things are understood as Protestants understand them now. So for many people from a Protestant background, when you say church, it's sort of this vague notion of all Christians, at least those who we think believe a certain number of minimal doctrines necessary to justify being called a real Christian. Results may vary. Of course, as Orthodox, like I said, we are maximalists. We don't minimize the faith, but we want the whole thing. And this is a complicated story, but when we talk about Western Christianity, this is a Roman Catholicism that developed 1,000 years ago, and then Protestantism with all of these different churches that are around, some that spun out of Protestantism that aren't even considered Christian at all. Have you ever heard someone say that the church did all kinds of evil things like the Crusades and the Inquisition? Well, none of these things were done within the ancient biblical Orthodox Church. Right? These were done in the West within Roman Catholicism. And if you try to understand the Orthodox Church based on what you know or you think you know, based on non-Orthodox groups, you may just misunderstand quite a bit. And none of us who are in the West should underestimate how much we have been influenced by Western Christianity, even if you're an atheist. The God that you reject may be a God that is one that you at least perceive to have been God that is from a doctrine that, or doctrines that came from Western Christianity. It's really positively and negatively affected all of our culture. So if you're asking yourself, how is it that I've never heard any of this before? Let me tell you. I was a Protestant evangelical and I didn't know much about the Orthodox Church at all. And I had 2 degrees in religion at the time. And many professors don't know anything about this. So it's off the radar screen for many of us in the West. That's changing. Imagine my surprise after having 2 degrees in religion and talking about the church and the importance of the church. And I found the actual church of the Bible, of the New Testament, the one that has continued the spiritual life and the worship and the interpretation of Scripture, the whole faith from the apostles. I found this church and I was on the outside looking in. And they opened their arms. Let's get to the point about all of this. Why is all this talk about where the church is important? When I say that the church is a spiritual hospital, that God himself has established, I mean the original church, the Orthodox Church of the East, the Eastern Orthodox Church, not the Western Christianity that developed later. Now, if we go back into earlier in history, the West is Orthodox. We talk about the Eastern Orthodox Church, but the faith that was rooted in the East was also the faith throughout Western Europe. So we're talking about not original Christianity in the West, but these later developments after the Great Schism. That's what I mean by Western Christianity. Right? So this is important. Where do you find that church? And you find it wherever you find this canonical, legitimate bishop who is in communion with the other Orthodox bishops and Orthodox priests who serve under the authority of those bishops. Here in Houston, we have 5 congregations that are part of the Patriarchate of Antioch in Syria. And we have sister Greek congregations in Romanian and Serbian and so on. But we're all part of the same church. So where the church is really matters. Because that's where the spiritual hospital is. That's where the spiritual therapy is. The therapy that God has given us to heal us from spiritual sickness and death. So that's this church that we're talking about, the Orthodox Church. Now, this is something. The church is perfect. It's a hospital, and it's perfect. But individually, we are only as perfect as we personally share in the perfection of the church. Remember, we're talking about the church as the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's also the body of Christ. So, as well as finding stories of saints in history about those who have been healed, those who share in the perfection of the church, they dive deeply into this well of grace that is within the church, deep in this mystery. And they live the life of the church from within. And they practice it in everything they do. We read those stories. But we also read stories throughout history of heretical priests, of bishops who did not treat others as they should, and who did not hold to the faith, and who did not live a Christian life, the life of the church. And we know about gossipy parishioners, and those who are unforgiving, and those who are mean. And we can read about, and we can see ourselves, all kinds of unorthodox behavior. And history shows us that human beings have generally been human beings who fall into sin because of their egos, and their weaknesses, and their passions. The apostles dealt with it. I mean, we see problems in the church in the time of the apostles, 2,000 years ago. So it's nothing new. We see it throughout the history of the church. And we deal with it today. The comfort of knowing the story of the church is that, I mean, nothing's surprising, nothing's new. human beings are human beings. And what you and I struggle with, this is what human beings have had to struggle with. The church is alive and well in the first century, right? And that's the same church alive and well here in the 21st century. And the human beings that were around in the first century, the core problems are the same. I mean, with our technology, it may manifest differently, but our core problems are the same, and we all need healing. So we're all in this process of healing. And as long as you realize your own sickness with honesty, you may develop some empathy and compassion for other people around you who are struggling too. Right? And just keep this in mind. We are all in this together. The church is a family, a communion united by God. And his living presence is in the church. And we just don't heal in isolation. We heal as one. We help and support each other. We try to live the spiritual life together. But if you encounter someone who just irritates you, you might wonder if God has given you that person as a gift to teach you patience, to teach you how to love someone else who's difficult to love, to teach you how to forgive somebody, and to teach you how to break your bad habit of irritability and anger and unforgiveness, all of these things. We become stronger through these struggles together. I mean, marriage is like this too. In the church, when we turn our hearts away from our selfishness and toward God and toward others, the people he loves so much, then we open our hearts to his healing grace. Now, some of you may suffer from this me and God individualistic view of spirituality that we find in America, right? Because you're so self-focused that you just want to be the center of the universe. In fact, you might be one of these just not me and God, but just me and the universe and positive vibes, right? And you may be that way because maybe you've been hurt in the past. Maybe you're the only person you know you can trust. Although you may not be able to trust yourself as much as you think. Thankfully, God knows us better than we know ourselves. We think we know ourselves. But real spirituality, real healing in the soul is a path that you walk with other people. And we need each other. Do you ever wonder why God sometimes only answers our prayers when other people pray for us? Maybe you've never experienced that, but maybe you have. And maybe that's because God wants to teach us that we have to depend upon him, the source of life, and we have to depend on other people. That we're in this together. Our fathers, our mothers, our brothers, our sisters, all gather together as a family. My friends, again, the church is a mystery, and you can't get your mind around it. It's greater than whatever you think it is or imagine it is, but you can find it. You can find the paradise on earth where the tree of life is planted, and you can experience there the healing and transforming grace of God. And you can enter into this process of healing, and you can touch the lives of people like you have never before. And later I'm going to talk more directly about the relationship between the church, our spiritual hospital, and medical care, and medical hospitals for the healing of the body. What's the Orthodox vision of medical care? That's fascinating. But before that, we proceed from here, right? I want to make sure we all know what the Orthodox Church is, so that we're talking about the same thing. We need to know the context, the place of our healing. Let's be patient with each other. Be patient with one another. I like to say we're all in the psychiatric ward, right? We all have delusions about our ego, and we don't see ourselves as we really are. We don't see other people as we really are, but that false sense of self that we have and that false sense of seeing other people, God will heal it. If we work on healing our souls, then we see everything else come in to harmony. So the next question really is, once we find the hospital, then what does the treatment plan look like? In other words, on a practical level, what are the steps that we take within the church that leads toward optimal spiritual health? So, again, if we look at this, knowing where the real church is important. Because imagine if a physician or a nurse or a few administrators from one of the most reputable hospitals in America resigned their positions and opened up what they call a hospital with a couple beds in a strip mall, and they took the name and logo of the hospital they just left. And even though, like, their little new experiment in medical care has absolutely no affiliation with the actual legitimate hospital, they set this up like a hospital, and it's not really that hospital. And that's what happened with the church in the West. We get upset sometimes in America because certain words seem to be radically redefined, like marriage, for example. And all of a sudden, it means something else that it's never meant before. But remember, the church, that word was redefined quite a lot over the last 1,000 years. So it's important that we know where this church is, because as I said before, I think, if we don't have the right physician in the right hospital, we're not going to have the correct diagnosis. And then we're not going to have the right treatment plan, because we may be on a spiritual path that's meant to treat something that is not our core problem. Right? So we have to find the church, and then within the church, we have to actually know what this treatment plan is, and we have to live it. And that's how we find healing. Like, we can know where the church is, but what's the big deal? It's like knowing doctrine. If you know all the correct doctrine, I mean, big deal. If you don't follow the path of spirituality, right, of spiritual experience. All of this lays a foundation also when we talk about bioethical issues. The reason that we should know why the Orthodox Church in the East is so radically different from Western Christianity, which really helped give birth to what we call the West today, even the secular West, really, you could say, is part of this evolution from the Great Schism to Protestant Reformation to the religious wars in Europe, where a lot of people were killed, and then finally people said, let's forget faith and reason and just stick with reason and science. And we have in the Enlightenment, and then eventually secularism. It helps us understand why we think the way we do today, or at least why the people around us think the way they do today. If you're working in healthcare, your experience in healthcare is being shaped by the secular West. And your understanding of God and of spirituality may be shaped by the secular West. And what we're talking about here is something very different in the East, where the sun rises. So we'll keep on going. I thank you again for joining us. I hope you enjoyed this episode of Primary Care Priest. This is Father Simeon. If you found this helpful, please share it, and may God bless your journey.